Good morning, church. There we go. Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Welcome in on Super Bowl Sunday. I don't know. Do we have any really big Chiefs fans or 49er fans? There's a few. We're on the West Coast. That seems more likely, I guess. Yeah. Anyway, it's great to see you today. It's good to be together, gathered as his people to worship him today. A couple of things to make you aware of. The big one is inside your bulletin on the right-hand page there where you would normally see sermon notes is some info about our life groups. Now, I've talked about life groups a lot, but I know maybe not everybody's in a group or maybe hasn't even heard about a group yet. Maybe you're newer to us. Life groups are huge for us. There are a lot of reasons why I think life groups are helpful, a lot of reasons why I think they're important in the life of our church. But to me, the two big ones are that if you're looking for a place to connect, just get to know other people in the church, and if you're looking for a place to grow in your faith, one of the great ways that we grow is in community with other believers. Other believers help us, and we can read scripture together and pray for one another. And that's what happens in our life groups. It's our small group ministry. We've got six groups meeting right now. We're certainly open to more and are even looking at maybe another group or two starting. We're looking always for leaders, for host homes. There's tons of ways you can get involved. But we would love you to be a part of that. I've said before, so you might have heard this from me, but for us as a family, you might think that when a new guy comes to the church and he's the pastor, that he finds connection really quick. And the truth is, there was some of that, but for us in our life, it didn't really transition from being, this is the kind of group of people we worship with, to this is our church family, until we found family in our life group. It really was a huge difference maker for us, so we'd encourage you to do that. So that page there has more information about groups. At the bottom of the page is a little thing that you can fill out, and you can drop that in the silver box on your way out if you want to give us some information. Or there's email info there for me or for Tim Getman, our life group coordinator. You can shoot us an email if you're interested, and we would love to get you connected with a life group. We're kind of in a little break here for a couple weeks, and then we're going to start back up again, and there's opportunity to join groups. So let us know if you're interested in that. Two other quick things. One is you see the prayer walls are still up. We're going to keep those up through the month of February. So we would encourage you to continue to add your prayers of adoration and confession and thanksgiving and supplication to those walls. We'll continue to pray for them. And if that's a hard thing for you to do, grab somebody to help you. We can help you get a prayer up on the wall if you'd like. And then I'll invite the worship team to come forward. And as they do, also want to mention that we are planning a baptism service as part of our Sunday morning service on Sunday, March 3rd. If you are a believer and you have not yet been baptized, we would love to have a conversation with you about that. Maybe you have some questions. Maybe you're not sure what that even means. That's great. Or maybe you're saying, yes, I know what it means, and I've just been waiting for the opportunity. We would love to celebrate the new life that you have in Christ together as a family by doing baptism. So reach out to myself, to Pastor Tom, if that's something you're interested in. I want to invite you to stand with us now as we continue our time of worship and singing.
Well, we would welcome that day. We know that that would also be a really hard day, because there would be people that we've been praying for, that they would welcome Jesus as Savior, and if he comes back and they don't know him in that way, then they will only see him as their judge and go into a Christless eternity. So we pray for ourselves, let it be today, and on the other hand, we understand that the Lord is patient, not willing that any should perish, and so he actually does delay his return so that there could be others that would come to faith yet in Christ. How many of you have a Facebook page or go to Facebook, whatever? Some are like, I think I do, but I don't want to say. It was like probably 15 years ago, they said that the most rising demographic of people who were getting Facebook pages at that point were people over the age of 30, and that was because everybody under the age of 30 already had one. So I was on Facebook, and I saw a post by a young man, and I knew the guy, and he started posting stuff that was critical. Skeptical of Christianity. And he'd post these things, and I would think, where's this guy getting this stuff? And it was things about, like, why the Bible is, you know, kind of unreliable, and how all these things were going on. And I thought, you know, I just need to meet with this guy. I don't know that that's really where he's at or what he's saying, but from what I see on Facebook, there's something going on. So I went out, drove to Portland, and I had tacos with this young guy. And as we sat and talked, he kind of got the drift from what I was saying, that I thought that he wasn't really, you know, saved or, you know, had a spiritual life. And he interrupted me at one point. He says, no. You don't understand, Tom. I do have a spiritual life. I am a Gnostic. And I thought, did he just say agnostic? You know, like without knowledge? And it was like, no, he said Gnostic. Now, Gnosticism was something that arose in its full form about the 3rd or 4th century. So I thought, this is like 2023 at the time. You know, where are you getting this stuff? And what's it mean to you? Well, people that have questions, and in our world today, if you're not aware, there's a lot of young people that have questions about the nature of God and the Bible and whatever. And some of these questions fall into some categories. I kind of wrote some of these down just for myself. First off, there's a questioning of the truth and the reliability of the Bible. Is the Bible accurate and complete, they wonder. Maybe there are other things that God wants us to know through other holy books written by other men. Maybe there are mistakes in the Bible that we've just ignored or forgotten because they're not too comfortable or handy or requires some extra digging. Well, we're going to begin a study in 1 John. And 1 John begins with stating about the reliability of the accuracy of the record of eyewitnesses of the apostles and that they were utterly reliable. Another question comes up about the identity of Jesus. People start to wonder, maybe he was just a man like all other men. And somehow he was elevated over time to an almost godlike status by his enthusiastic followers. 1 John is going to talk about the origins and the historicity of Jesus Christ. Another characteristic of Gnostics, and this may be one of the overriding things, is that there's a privatization of spiritual experience. Maybe, they reason, the church is part of the problem. I mean, there are a lot of sketchy characters, both in the historical church and in the churches I've attended. Perhaps this person realized the solution is for me to find God in my own way. Perhaps my feelings for God are what defines God for me, and I don't need religion telling me what to believe or how to worship, and I especially don't need church. 1 John will talk about the necessity of community with God and with others. There's another one. This is the 4th on my list, but remember, these are just commonalities. There's a minimizing the presence of sin and the need of a satisfactory substitute to pay my debt before God and turn away his wrath. To them, that sounds almost barbaric, kind of like Old Testament sacrifices. Sin is rather seen as a social shortcoming instead of a problem between me and God. I mean, if I've hurt other people, why don't I just apologize and we all get along with it? Get on with life. 1 John will explain God's remedy for his wrath and his rescue for sinners. You know, there's a question of truth and what is even knowable. If you've been in schools today or colleges or been around people, that's a huge question. Truth is what resides in me. Truth is not external to me. And they cast suspicion on anyone who claims to have found truth with a capital T. Instead, each person's experience is the measure of truth. I don't need others standing outside of my experience and presuming to speak truth to me. Thank you, but no. Well, 1 John talks about truth in terms that are in stark contrast, like good and evil, sin and righteousness, light and dark, life and death. And finally, there is a rejection of the evangelical label, often for the negative connotations it attracts through social media and political agendas. This is mostly a good thing, because it causes us to think about how close or how far our faith is to what is found in the Bible. When Jesus is recognized and worshiped as Christ, that will indeed transform our relationships with one another. And 1 John explains that knowing truth and practicing love are at the heart of the gospel. So all those questions that we could look at and that we consider, for my friend who was the Gnostic, even though 1 John is not written specifically to Gnostics, there's hints in there. And the book that we're going to study for the next several months, as we move towards Easter, the book that we're going to study is going to help us in just so many of those things. There's a little letter. I was going through a discipleship meeting with somebody, and we were going to look at 1 John. And so what they did is they turned to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. That sounds like 1 John. 1 John is a letter. It's in the back of your Bible. If you want to turn there and open your Bible, or if you have your notes or you have something on the phone, the sermon notes or the passage are in the notes for today. It's on your device, perhaps. It's in the back of the Bible. There are three letters. There's a 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, or 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Those are, 1 John is a little bit unique because there's no author listed of the book. There's one other book in the Bible that does not particularly, in the New Testament, list a name of who wrote it in the book. A lot of them, when Paul starts to write his letters to the church at Galatia or the church at Philippi or the church at Thessalonica, he goes, "This is from me, Paul," and then he goes on with the rest of the letter. 1 John does not have anybody where in it where it says, "This is from John." Although if you look in your Bible, it's printed, 1 John, and we understand, I think, that is the most likely author. The other book in the New Testament does not have an author listed would be the book of Hebrews. But in 1 John, as we assume, and there's good reason for it, that it was written by John the Apostle. He was the brother of James. You know, James and John were the sons of Zebedee. And something that came, there's good reasoning, good argument, that their mother was named Salome, and that she was actually a sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So John the Apostle would have, there's evidence, there would have been a cousin of Jesus. The date it was written was probably between 85 and 90 AD. Now, John would have been an old man at that point, would have been at the end of his life. The reasoning, the historical basis for that is that the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and there's no reference to that, that the temple still being around. And there's also no reference to a really severe persecution that happened in about AD 95 under a man named Diocletian. And so because it's in between the destruction of the temple and the persecution under Diocletian, that gives us a range for that between 85 and 90 AD. It was written to Jewish Christians. That's probably in Ephesus because the Apostle John had a ministry in and around Ephesus. I've never been to Turkey, but that would be another place I'd love to go because so many of the churches in the New Testament were scattered throughout Asia Minor, but what is present-day Turkey. Its purpose is twofold. There's a pastoral purpose in it, and that's to encourage these Christians. And as he writes to encourage them, he draws largely, again, a lot of similarities between the Gospel of John and the letter or the epistle of John. And as he writes to them, he's not only encouraging the Christian, but he's also confronting the false teachers. There were people who claimed they used to be in the church, and they used to think very favorably of Jesus as the Messiah, as the King that God had promised to come. And yet they, at some point, they decided, you know what, that's not for us. And they had walked away. So not unlike my friend that I met at the taco joint. At one point, he had decided, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and gave his life to him. And then at another point in his life, he thought, I don't think so. And he started spreading some falsehood. And that's what was happening in 1 John. People were trying to confuse these Christians. And so John writes a letter to encourage the Christians and to confront those false teachers. We've already mentioned, but the themes in John, one of the characteristics of him in 1 John, is he has these themes of contrast that go back and forth between light and darkness, life and death, love and hate, truth and falsehood. And he says you're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. And you would read stuff like that, and we think nowadays, it's like, well, I have some good friends. I wouldn't necessarily call them a child of God. But I don't think they're a child of the devil either. John's going to go back and forth. He's going to say, it's like one or the other. You see what's going on in your life. You're either walking in the light or you're walking in darkness. You're either doing sin or you're doing what's right and is righteous. You see, for John, Jesus Christ is life. And everything else is just, and you get to fill in that blank, whatever is important in your life. I used to have a t-shirt. I used to play basketball because, as somebody told me once, they say we can teach anybody certain sports skills, but we can't teach height. So I think that, you know, we'll work with you. And so I had a t-shirt that said, Jesus Christ is life, everything else is just basketball. I love basketball. Because of today, it being Super Bowl Sunday, I wrote in my blank, everything else is just football. You know, I don't know what you would put in there. Maybe it would be some of your favorite pastimes or a business or a family, whatever it is. Jesus Christ is life. And John's going to talk in that way because he wants us to be able to say, as it says in the title, how can you know that you know that you have eternal life? That word Gnostic or agnostic or agnostic is, the word Gnostic is knowledge. And John is in this short letter, he's going to say several times, he's going to say, here is how you know. And there's nothing more important if you're here today than to be able to know that you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that your sins have been forgiven. He no longer holds anything against you because you've given your life to him and he's paid your sin debt and accepts you. And as John writes to Christians in that area of Asia Minor, the church around Ephesus, as he writes to them, he wants them to be so sure that they could say that they know that they know. Our missionaries for this morning are Garrett and Jessica Burke. And they work with college students. They work with college students on Chemeketa campus, and he liaisons with some other campuses. I'm just going to pause as we begin and just pray for them because they are right in the midst of ministry to students at such an exciting time of their life. They're questioning so many things. And Garrett and Jessica and the people who work with him are giving the gospel to people. They're explaining stuff. They have all kinds of forums where people can ask questions and explore truth. We're just going to pray for them right now as we begin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God of truth, a God of life and light and righteousness and justice and peace. And Lord, all of those things that you want to give us in Jesus Christ are because he is our life. And nothing matters as much as a relationship with him. I thank you, Lord, for Garrett and for Jessica and their two boys. I thank you for how you are using Garrett on the campus of Chemeketa and other places to engage with college students, people who are questioning their faith, and they're good questions. They're valid questions to ask. But there is truth that can be known through your word and through Jesus Christ. I pray you will strengthen them. I pray for their leadership team as they figure out just where to invest and steps of discipleship, Lord. We thank you for the amazing retreat that they had and for the one young person who decided that her life needed to be hid with God in Christ. She surrendered her own life and took the life of Jesus, took him as her King and Lord and Savior. And as they follow up, Lord, I pray that you will grow that faith and protect it from all the sorts of questions, Lord, like they were dealing with and are even present in our world today. We pray, Lord, for Garrett's schedule as he tries to just figure out where best to invest time with students. And we thank you, Lord, that the club ministry there at Chemeketa has given him not only favor, but actually increased some budget for them so that they can minister more effectively there. We pray for Jessica, Lord. We thank you that her cancer, her last recent scan was clear. It's such an amazing answer to prayer, Lord. And I know they've just been through a gauntlet of physical trials dealing with cancer. You've proven again that you are gracious. And Lord, we know that you are true and you always do what's right. And so, Lord, they were submitted to you, whether through a process of healing or a process where she wasn't healed. And Lord, right now, they enjoy such a sweet spot in their life and family because they've gotten good reports. We thank you for that, and we pray you'll continue to strengthen them, Garrett and Jessica's marriage, their parenting, and especially, Lord, their relationship with college students who are seeking you, even though they may not realize they're seeking you. May they find you. In Jesus' name, amen. So that statement that Jesus Christ is life and everything else is just football, that goes down to the first point in your notes where it says Jesus is the blank and blank of all life, A to Z. Now, if you've been around church, you may have put in there Alpha and Omega. You may have filled that in already because that's the A to Z of the Greek alphabet. What I filled in mine was the source and the goal. Jesus Christ is the source of life and he's the goal of life. A couple of weeks ago, JD, Pastor J, was talking about the telos of something or the end of life, the purpose, what it is. And that's what we mean when we say Jesus is the source and the goal. I'm going to read the passage. It's called sometimes just the preface to John. It's the first four verses of 1 John. It goes like this. It's printed in your notes. You can follow along in there again or on your Bible or device. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. When John starts that the Father was, that Jesus was eternal from the beginning, that which was from the beginning, that sounds an awful lot like the beginning of the Gospel of John. And again, it's just one of many instances where the similarities between 1 John and the Gospel of John are going to remind us of one another. When he says was with the Father, we read in Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That phrase, was with God, is nearly identical to the same phrase that John uses here when he says, was with the Father. Now, in your notes, on the number 2 there, where it says Jesus was eternal, you might think, I don't know, Pat. You should have probably changed that tense of that verb to say Jesus is eternal. John's point is when he says that which was from the beginning and was with the Father, he's drawing a contrast between something that happened in all eternity, something which is characteristic of who Jesus was, and then he goes down and says that this word, the life, appeared in verse 2. Jesus was made manifest, or he appeared in history. Jesus appeared in history. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The eternal Word of God, this one who was from the beginning, Jesus was born into history at Christmas, but Jesus was one who had no beginning, no end, was eternal. And John wants his readers to know that the Jesus we worship is not just the Jesus of Christmas and Easter. This is the Jesus who has existed forever with God, one with him from all eternity. There was a little chorus we used to sing, not a very famous chorus or whatever, but it went like this. It says, God has always been, he had no beginning. God has always been, he'll have no end. God has always been, he had no beginning. He was and is and evermore shall be. And then as we sang that, we just went through. And the next verse was, the Father has always been, he had no beginning. Then we went through that, and then the Son has always been, he had no beginning. The Spirit has always been, he had no beginning. He was and is and evermore shall be. When John's writing to this, again, he's writing about 90 AD, if Jesus was crucified, dead, buried, and raised, ascended around 33 AD. John's writing like 60 years, a little bit less, after that time. And he's saying, the one that we saw, that one was the eternal God came to made flesh. At that point, many, many people have this divergence with Christian teaching. They would not believe that Jesus had existed, that he was the uncreated creator. John says, no, that's true, but we saw him in history, and he uses these four terms. He says, that which we've heard. Now, to hear something gives you a certain amount of certainty. If you heard something go boom outside, okay, like a car crash out on the road, and you could hear that, you would hear something happened, there was a loud noise, something happened out on the road, there was a crash. If it was something that you actually saw happen, you have another degree of certainty because you were actually standing outside when you saw the accident and you saw the cars coming and you heard that happen. So you've heard it, you've seen it, and then he says another phrase, he says, that which we've looked at. It's just saying another way of that which was beheld. They not only saw it and heard it, they spent time, they interacted with it. Maybe if you were in a car wreck sometime, somebody would be there who saw it and they heard it, and then you'd ask them for like a statement. Could you describe what you've seen? John says, we heard it, we saw it, we looked at it. And then he uses this phrase, which is a little bit odd to us perhaps, but it goes even further. He goes, we touched. We touched the eternal Word of life. God made flesh. I know him. Now, maybe he hugged him. Some of you are going like, well, of course he hugged him. Well, I don't know if they hugged in the Middle Eastern kind of thing with rabbis and disciples. I don't know what they did. Probably not fist bump. I think that's a pretty new occurrence. You know, maybe high five. I don't know, the handshake. I don't know what they did. It's similar, though, to the word of touch where Jesus appears to his disciples in the upper room and he says to Thomas, reach out your hand and touch me. Touch my side. Put your finger in the nail prints in my hand. When John writes this, he goes, we heard him, we saw him, we looked at him, just as real as looking at anybody around you today. We touched him. One version says our hands have handled. Jesus was real, and he had a material that is a physical body. It was the sort of stuff you can touch. Now, one of the things that's a problem for Gnostics or people nowadays, they write and they say, you know what? Our problem is with this body that we have. There's this mind, and then there's a body. And if we can ever separate the mind from the body, we'll be free. We'll be able to understand who God is and what he wants for us, because all he wants is to have this spiritual sense of communion with us. There's an old hymn that has a phrase in it where it said, he walks with me and talks with me and tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, you know, none other is ever known. There's another little phrase where it says, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. I just have a feeling about Jesus. That's how I know he lives. That's not the teaching of Scripture. The teaching of Scripture is that it's not your private experience that validates to you whether or not Jesus lives. It's not whether or not you get goosebumps singing praise songs to Jesus or whether or not you raise your hands. The reality of Jesus is his material body was real and of the stuff that you saw just as real as you and I are sitting here today. And for John's audience and for many today, that is a mind-blowing concept. It's so much easier just to think of Jesus as an idea, even a spiritual idea. And what John is saying is the physicality of the body, the material body that you can touch, that is part and parcel of the teaching of Christianity. John says, we saw, we know, we touched. And then he says, we testify to this. He says, that which was with the Father has appeared to us. We got to see, hear, handle Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. One article that I read this morning, not this morning, but this past week, and when somebody was talking about some of the tenets of Gnosticism, one of the things that they said was just an interesting way they put it. They said the physical resurrection of the body. Okay? Now, when we get raised, we're not just going to be ghosts floating around. We're going to be raised in a physical body. Jesus was raised in a physical body. It was a changed physical body, but it was real and it had substance, even though that substance was amazingly changed in ways that are hard to understand. Jesus even asked for something to eat. He asked for a piece of broiled fish when he appears to his disciples. He cooks breakfast for him at one point on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. This person said the idea that you would, if your life is joined to God in Christ and you die, you're going to get resurrected in a physical body. They said, for the Gnostic, that's not heaven. That's actually hell. Because that means you've never escaped your physical body. And that's all Gnostics want to do, is just have this spiritual communion of a sense of an idea. Jesus had that body. And John says, the reason we're telling you this, three times he says, what we've seen and heard, we testify. He goes, so you can have fellowship with us. What he means is, when you understand Jesus was eternal, Jesus came to earth, he was given a body, it was a real body that could be seen, known, touched. That Jesus, when you have that same belief, and I have that same belief, and we order our lives around that, then he says our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son and with each other, because we are on the same understanding of what God has revealed in our word. So the goal of life is fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Now, John does talk an awful lot about sin, and there'll be things in the book where he'll even define sin in some ways, and we'll be able to understand that. He'll talk about sin as lawlessness, talk about sin as walking in the dark. We'll talk about the opposite of sin being righteousness and treating one another rightly before God. The reason he talks about that so much, one reason, is that sin breaks fellowship with God and other believers. If you've wronged people, it's really hard to get close to people that you've wronged or they've wronged you. Now, I'm not talking about abusive situations, and sometimes there needs to be appropriate distance in that. I'm just talking about somebody that you've spoken bad about behind their back, and then you see them. And you're like, nice weather, you know? And it's just hard. It's hard to have fellowship with them or talk with them. If you've stolen something from somebody, you don't want to hang out with them because you're not sure what's gonna be there. It's just a basic principle that sin breaks fellowship with God and other people. When John writes, "Our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ," he closes that preface by saying, "We write this to make our joy complete." The result of fellowship with Jesus and others is joy. It's joy. Sin robs us of our joy. Now, when John writes this, he's going to go on and he's going to say, now here's what you do. If you got sin in your life, here's how you take care of it. In fact, next week's sermon, if you have any question about what to do of the sin in your life, that's going to be next week's sermon, and JD's going to be preaching. You want to come and you want to hear those answers about what God says is the point of sin. If you're somebody who goes, "I don't sin. I don't sin," you know? You want to come hear that, because John's going to address that too. If we say we have no sin, what's with that? If we say we've not committed sinful acts, what's with that? What do we do? So John's going to dive into that, because the joy that John wants his readers to have, the fellowship that he wants to have with the Father and with the Son and with other believers, he goes, there's the heart of it. It's the joy. Now, several times in here, especially at the beginning of verse 3, he says, "We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard." That is, we proclaim, or we witness, or we testify. The truthfulness of the record of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the truthfulness of that, the reliability of the book we hold in our hands, the understanding that we have, it's a true revelation from God. It depends on the apostolic witness. And time again, the apostles, when they are pressed, they will say, this is what we're doing. We're just telling what we've seen and heard. So in Acts chapter 3, verse 15, Peter and John, they've just healed a cripple. There's people draw a whole bunch of attention. People are running to them saying, what's going on? And Peter was never one to kind of dance around the issue. He tells the audience as they come to him, Acts 3:15, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead." And then he says, "We are witnesses of this. We saw it. We know." In Acts chapter 4, they're on trial before a group of 70 Jewish elders for their faith. They've been beaten, they've been flogged, they're being told to not preach anymore. And they say, Acts 4:20, "We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." The Apostle Paul, when he writes to the church at Galatians, the Galatian church, it's like there's some question about whether or not Paul was an apostle. He wasn't picked by Jesus prior to his earthly ministry and prior to his resurrection. But Paul says, "I got a special visit from the risen Lord Jesus Christ later." But here's what he says in Galatians chapter 1, 11 and 12. "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it." So, you would say, well, of course, if you're making something up, you would deny it, right? You know, I'm not making this up, but wink, wink, you know, you're making it up. He would be the apostolic witness. He would die for that testimony. He would be killed. And always be affirming that the revelation he got from God about the gospel of Jesus Christ was the truth. So Peter says the same thing in 2 Peter 1:16. He says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories. Why did he say that? Because they were charged with following cleverly invented stories. He says, we didn't do that. When we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. When it says we proclaim, there's a little phrase that I've used, and it's the phrase that every takeaway is a giveaway. Every takeaway is a giveaway. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:23, and it's a verse, that a passage we often read when we are going to celebrate communion together. And the Apostle Paul says, for what I received from the Lord, that I also delivered to you. What I received from the Lord, that I delivered to you. And so as witnesses, as people who would proclaim to others that Jesus Christ is life and everything else is just football, that Jesus Christ has the answer to our deepest needs, the solution for our sin problem, that he understands our humanity because he was fully man, but he was fully God, so he's able to save those who come to him. Anything you know, I remember once being with a group of young people, and they were trying to tell young people, they were training them how to witness. I don't know if Zach does this, but I mean, you can use this one. It may or may not, you know, be helpful. There's a disclaimer there. But he was trying to tell, when you've received something from the Lord, God gives that for you to deliver it to somebody else. If it's a takeaway that you have, if it's a verse you read in Scripture and it's been meaningful, if it's an answer to prayer, you share it. And so he told the kids like this, he goes, if you're ever in a situation, this was the teenager, and you just can't think of what to say, and like your mind goes blank or you're frozen, he goes, just take your hand like this, put it by your jaw, and just move your jaw up and down and go, Jesus is the answer. You know? Sometimes it's not just teenagers. Sometimes it's those of us who've known the Lord for a long time. And we just need to be able to say to people, Jesus is the answer. Jesus Christ is life. As the worship team comes and reminds us again of just that goal of what Jesus has done is to bring us. He has fellowship, desires fellowship, and desires our joy right now. And the telos, the end, the purpose is that we get to spend all eternity with him. And we get to proclaim right now in our song, and as we read and as we study 1 John over these next couple months, the answers that God has for us through Jesus Christ. We'll stand and we'll sing this in closing. So to get to spend eternity with a God who is holy, there has to be some changes in us who are unholy. Next week, come back and hear about that. The end of the book of 1 John, he writes this. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you know that you know that you know that you have eternal life. If you know that, then you sing that song knowing that's the trailer, you know, that's where we're headed. That's what God has for us. If you don't know that, for sure, then today you can know that just as sure that your ticket has been punched to that time by the blood of Jesus Christ. The grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless.